Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. It is December the 26th, 2008, which means it is the day after Christmas. In just a moment, we're going to hear a classic conversation, an interview I did with Mary Cassian about the True Woman Manifesto. You're going to find that very interesting. We'll not be taking calls today because this is the rebroadcast of a previously recorded interview, but you're going to find it very interesting, and I would encourage you to pay close attention to what Mary Cassian is talking about here. I think it's one of those very positive things that comes about that tells us that the wisdom of the world can be very easily refuted by the wisdom of God. When we start thinking about some of those convoluted issues of gender, manhood, womanhood, and all the rest, there is a biblical wisdom that is so important we dare not miss it. We'll be talking about that with Mary Cassian in just a few moments. First, a review of some of the issues in the news and in our world. Now, there are not a lot of people right now we're worried about two things. Number one, where to put all the packaging. And number two, how to put all of this stuff together and make it work. I'm speaking particularly of those in homes with young children, because the kinds of toys given to young children, and I'm thinking here grade school, all the way up into high school, all the way down to preschool, they are things that often require mom and dad to assemble. And they're an awful lot of work. There are folks out there who are trying to figure out how to make new things work. There are an awful lot of people probably out there trying to figure out what kind of battery needs to be inserted in order to make this thing work. But this is an interesting time, isn't it, to analyze a little bit what our toys say about us. And in the news leading up to Christmas Day, there were some very interesting stories about everything from a new realism in dolls that, frankly, is a little more real than we need to discuss on this program. And the kinds of things that that apparently kids are clamoring for and parents are willing to buy. One interesting thing is that, of course, the economic downturn led some parents to rethink the whole Christmas gift-giving and toy-buying equation. Dan Creary, writing for the Associated Press just before Christmas, was writing about parents who can't say no and others who are trying to say no for the first time. Now, it turns out that, of course, kids are early consumers. They are also those who are targeted by advertising. And in this consumer economy, an awful lot of children are bombarded with advertising images. And, of course, they also have peer reinforcement, and their want list, their wish list, can be pretty significant. The Toy Industry Association of America defends its current marketing practices because it says, and I love this, because this is the kind of corporate PR speech that actually says more than you know they intended to say. Okay, you listening? The Toy Industry Association defended its marketing practices and advertising towards children because children, quote, are a vital part of the gift selection process, end quote. You got to love that. Good try, PR arm here, media PR agency here. When you call children a vital part of the gift selection process, here is their part. I want that. It's just pretty much a bare-knuckled expression of an advertiser's determination and hope. Now, the industry statement went on. Listen to this. If children are not aware of what is new and available, how will they be able to tell their families what their preferences are? While there is certainly greater economic disturbance going on now, families have always faced different levels of economic well-being and managed to tailor their spending to their means. End quote. Well, do with that as you will. I will just warn you that the advertising industry is more or less saying we're not going to be cutting back the full throttle approach to kids. Now, what was doing well and what was not doing well this Christmas season? Now, this tells us something also. A very expensive part of the toy and entertainment industry did very well, and that is video games. The Economist of London, which is the equivalent of Time Magazine and the Wall Street Journal put together in a British context, reports that both in Great Britain and in the United States, but in the U.S. in particular, game sales just in October, remember that's after the economic turndown, totaled $697 million. Now, get that again. In October, the month after the catastrophic downturn in the credit and financial and stock markets, Americans spent 35% more in that month than in October of 2007 on video games. And the total amount spent was $697 million. Now, just looking at sales this year globally of console hardware and video games, the total is expected to hit a record $49.9 billion. That's a billion with a B. You're talking about a massive amount of money being devoted to video games. There are those who are declaring now that the video game industry is recession-proof. Its biggest spending customers are typically young men. Now get this, the average gamer is around 30. They're young men with high disposable incomes who regard gaming as an important part of their lives rather than as a form of discretionary spending. That's interesting in itself. The Pew Internet and American Life Project found that 53% of American adults play video games of some kind. That figure is 97% of American teenagers, which includes both boys and girls, although teenage boys indicate that they are playing games at a much higher rate of time investment than adolescent girls. Well, it'll be interesting to see what happens in all of that. It's just another reminder that people's spending, our spending, it's not just others, it's our own spending, reveals a great deal of our worldview and our priorities. And it also reveals that in a time of economic downturn, what survives is entertainment. Now, I find that very interesting. In other words, there are things people can do without, but the thing that they will want to keep till the very end as a matter of spending priority is entertainment. You will also notice that on December 25th, that is yesterday, Hollywood released a bevy of films. And we'll be talking about some of those in days to come because of the worldview implications of some of those films. But it is very interesting to note that even here at the end of the year, after a time of economic downturn, one of the things people are obviously spending money on is going to movies. And so you got big tickets being paid, highest prices ever in terms of the average price to see a full-length motion picture. People are paying it. They're going to the theater. They're paying video games. Does that mean there is not an economic problem? No, of course it does not mean that. It just means that entertainment is evidently a very important part of our lives. And it's very interesting to look at this the day after Christmas and realize that a good deal of what was given in terms of gifts are basically about entertainment. And a good bit of that comes down to video games, which didn't even exist 30 years ago, and now is a major component of the economy. Of course, one of the reasons why I bring this up is because it's also a major component of the lives of many people, and that's not to the good for many of them. There are those who are so deeply involved in these things that they are avoiding everyday life. Japan has a class of adolescent and young adult men who are so solitary that they never even come out of their rooms to work, to eat, to go to school. They are so completely absorbed in these video games. But for most people, it's not that. But I would just encourage parents, those of you who gave video games, just remember, you gave something that needs to be monitored and needs to be watched and needs to be weighted in terms of how much of an individual's life is given over to entertainment in the first place, and in particular, video games on the other side. Also coming out this week is an interesting report on the impact of comedy in the news. And I'm going to be looking forward to reading this because it's looking at the impact of things such as The Daily Show and the Stephen Colbert kind of phenomenon, because an incredible number of young adults and teenagers watch those programs as the only news they receive. Now, that's interesting. In such a highly ironic age, there are a good number of American adolescents and young adults, and by the way, many of those of voting age who voted on November 4th in the presidential election, got their news, virtually all of their news and analysis, from comedy shows. That is in itself a redefinition of democracy. We'll be tracking many issues coming, of course, in days and weeks ahead. And as this year draws to a close, there's plenty for us to talk about. As we were headed into Christmas, one of the most controversial issues in the news was President-elect Barack Obama's choice of California pastor Rick Warren to deliver the invocation at his January 20th inauguration. Now, the president-elect received a good deal of criticism because Pastor Warren is a very clear opponent of same-sex marriage and was known to be so during the fight over Proposition 8 in California. Now, just before Christmas, the president-elect has released another statement in which he is affirming his support for gay rights. Of course, in answer to a reporter's question, he identified himself as a fierce advocate for gay and lesbian equality. In the days ahead, We've been told to anticipate that he'll be making some very concrete statements and steps in order to prove that as a way of perhaps balancing his announcement of Rick Warren to give the invocations. Just a reminder to us that news is a moving target. The issues are always coming at us. And this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. This is where you will come. And we'll do our very best to put these issues into a frame that is genuinely Christian. When we come back, we're going to have a classic conversation. I interview Mary Cassian about the True Woman Manifesto. They're looking for lots of women to sign this manifesto, making a statement for a very wholesome, very comprehensive, bold, and I think really visionary understanding of Christian womanhood. We'll have that when we come back. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Mary Cassian is Distinguished Professor of Women's Studies at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, the author of several books, Bible studies, and videos. She's very well known in the Christian and evangelical community, a scholar, a well-known speaker, and professor, of course. And when you're looking at the whole field of women's studies these days, finding people who can speak to these issues with her kind of knowledge and articulation, that's a rare thing. We're very honored to have her in the program here today. And in the studio, Mary Cassian is also very much a part of something that excites me. It's known as the True Woman Manifesto. It was adopted on October 11, 2008, as women were meeting in Schaumburg, Illinois. Mary, what was going on there?
There was a conference that was put together by Revive Our Hearts, Nancy Lee DeMoss's organization, and it was called True Women Await, and it was a conference that focused on biblical womanhood and how do we become God's true women, how do we embrace God's beautiful design as outlined in Scripture. It was an amazing conference. I have actually never been, I've been to hundreds of conferences, and I have never been to a conference like this. There were, the conference sold out 3 months in advance. There were 6,200 women in the room, and the whole focus of the conference was surrendering to God and saying yes to His design for womanhood. It was amazing.
Now, you have referred to this conference as a counter-revolutionary event. Mm-hmm. What sense?
Well, there, several years ago, Nancy Lee DeMoss and I were sitting around with several of her friends and at her home, and we were talking about the feminist movement and how the feminist movement really that arose in the 60s had created such a revolution in society in terms of women's lives and what women's lives looked like and what women believed about themselves and marriage, relationships. And we began to dream and say, why, you know, that was started by just a few women back then in the 1960s. You had your Betty Friedans and a few militant women who started a movement that changed the hearts of a generation. And we started saying, you know, why couldn't there be a counter-revolution? Why couldn't we have a counter-revolution of Christian women who grabbed hold of God's design for womanhood and started a movement within Christianity of women who truly loved and delighted in who they were, in who God had created them as women? And so the idea was really birthed several years ago. And then Nancy has been speaking on many womanhood issues over the years. And she and the Revive Our Hearts team thought, you know, it's time. It's time. The time is now. Let's do it.
Well, evidently it was time, just looking at the response to the conference and to the statement. And by the way, the statement is available online as folks have the opportunity to go to truewoman.com. And you're looking still for signatures.
We are looking for signatures. At the conference, there were thousands of women that signed the True Woman Manifesto. There have been thousands more that have signed since. We're looking for 100,000 signatures for this document to have it as a document that really is a landmark document that is like sticking a signpost in the ground and saying, this is what we believe, and we are calling on other women who think likewise to come join us.
Now, let me just refer to the document itself. It has three main parts. It has a great theological introduction. We believe that the creation of humanity as male and female was a purposeful and magnificent part of God's wise plan, and that men and women were designed to reflect the image of God in complementary and distinct ways. There's a whole lot loaded into that. There's several other paragraphs that follow. I want to go to the second part where you say this. You say that Scripture is God's authoritative means of instructing us in His ways, and it reveals His holy pattern for our womanhood, our character, our priorities, and our various roles, responsibilities, and relationships. We glorify God and experience His blessing when we accept and joyfully embrace His created design, function, and order for our lives. As redeemed sinners, we cannot live out the beauty of biblical womanhood apart from the sanctifying work of the gospel and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so before you get to the, the policy application section of this document, you're really looking at the theological and biblical basis for how we would know what manhood or womanhood would look like in the first place.
Well, that's right. And I believe that God is the one who created us in His image, and He created us male and female, and that means something. So the design for what manhood and womanhood means, what it looks like, how it ought to be lived out, we ultimately find our meaning in God, and we find that meaning in the Bible. And as the Holy Spirit empowers us to understand the Word of God, He also gives us the ability to apply the Word of God to our life and live out in a manner that ultimately glorifies Him. Because when you talk about manhood and womanhood, it is for the glory of God, as is everything that we do in life.
Okay. There is so much that is counter-revolutionary in this manifesto, but I want to look to two sentences, and I want to let our listening audience hear them, because these are shots that ought to be heard around the world. Here they come. Men and women are both created in the image of God and are equal in value and dignity, but they have distinct roles and functions in the home and in the church. We are called as women to affirm and encourage men as they seek to express godly masculinity and to honor and support God-ordained male leadership in the home and in the church. That's explosive stuff.
That is very explosive stuff. And it is explosive. It is countercultural, because the world would be screaming at us, women would be screaming at us, what are you doing? All those rights that we fought so hard for, how can you say, just give that up and say that, you know, men are to be the heads of the homes? And we say, you know, that the way that the basis on which we do that is because we believe that that is taught in Scripture. And we believe that that is a blessing for women and not a curse against women. And that actually, when we live according to God's design, we find blessing and peace and wholeness in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to do that.
You know, I am a theologian and apologist, as I want to teach and to defend the Christian gospel, and I'm a presuppositionalist. That's a higher level argument to have another time among apologists. But let me just say that the way that operates, as I best understand it, is that we operate out of our presuppositions, and eventually they all come out.
Mm-hmm.
And the best way to confront someone with bad ideas is to ask, what are the presuppositions behind it? And let me tell you, one of the ways I deal with that is by asking a question. Does this work for you? Because when I find that people start talking about their worldviews, when they are unbiblical and unchristian, ungospel worldviews, they generally start to spell it all out. But then when they are asked, does this work for you? They have a hard time saying yes. Okay, here's the deal. If you look at the best-selling books in women's studies and all the rest, they are about how women are trying to have it all, how they're trying to do all these things, how whether motherhood's a good thing at all, whether you can juggle all these different things at once. The feminist presuppositions, let's just say, they aren't working. If they were working, you wouldn't have all these books about all this confusion and all this Sturm und Drang and angst and anxiety on the part of women who are trying to live out a feminist dream. It's just not turning out that way.
Well, it isn't turning out that way. We have a whole generation of women who are saying, how can I make life work? I have tried. I've watched my mom try to make life work. I've watched the feminist thing. I've adopted it. I've accepted it. And I can't make life work. And so that's why I believe the time is ripe for a counter-revolution, because women are ready for it.
All right, you've heard the call to a counter-revolution. I'd love to know what you're thinking about it. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You can go right now and take a look at the manifesto yourself by going to the World Wide Web, and there you should go to truewoman.com and look there for the True Woman Manifesto. You can read it in full. It is a manifesto for a Christian counter-revolution on the issue of womanhood. Contested terrain these days in this culture, that's nothing new. But it is interesting that here in the year 2008, we see some women who are taking a stand saying, we want to redefine what this means, because when we look at what the culture is saying, it just isn't working. We'll be right back.
the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back. My guest here in the studio is Mary Cassian, but you are invited to join the conversation. Just give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Mary Cassian is Distinguished Professor of Women's Studies at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, widely known author, and a leading participant in the movement known as True Woman, and one of the ones who framed the True Woman Manifesto that we're talking about here on the program. Mary, when I think about that conference in Schaumburg, Illinois, back in October, where this was adopted, I'm picturing the secular assumption being that this is a bunch of older women who are thinking about what could have been. Is that what it was?
That's not at all what it was. It was women of every age, and there were grandmas, there were middle-aged women, but who I was really impressed with were the under 30s, because it was those under 30s that were so enthusiastic about this message, and in fact saying, wow, you know, I need to know how to make life work, and I have been waiting to hear this message articulated. Why have we not heard this from our Christian mothers and from the generations that have gone before us? We've heard the message of the world of what it means to be a woman, but we have been longing to hear a biblical message on true womanhood.
One of the lines in the manifesto is pretty clear. In the preface, it says, as Christian women, we desire to honor God by living countercultural lives that reflect the beauty of Christ and his gospel to our world. Let me tell you, Mary, as I was reading this last night, taking a closer look at the manifesto, one of the thoughts I had was, you know, if this were being read by a woman, a Christian woman, say in the year 1890, she would find it bizarre.
She would find it bizarre.
Not because she doesn't believe it, but because she would find it bizarre that these kind of things have to be said.
Why would it even have to be said? Because it was understood back then. And so that's why I believe that it's important. The manifesto is important. I mean, some women have asked me, you know, why should we think about signing a document? What does it really matter? Is a document, signing the document, going to make a change to the way I believe? Or is that going to make a change to my life? But I believe that the church throughout history at times when certain doctrines have been challenged have taken the care and the time to re-articulate what do we believe and why. And I believe this is a juncture, this is a time in history when the whole question of masculinity and femininity, what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be a woman, when that has been threatened and when biblical doctrine regarding that has been threatened. And so I believe that it is time for a document to rearticulate what do we believe and why. And I believe that women ought to stand behind it and say, yes, this is truth.
You see, I had another thought about this woman reading it in 1890, a Christian woman. I do believe she would look at it and say, why would you need to say these things? But I had another thought, Mary, and that's this. It's very likely that she would never have thought about these things, not necessarily because there was so much rich biblical teaching about them, but because she was a part of a culture in which this was just a part of the landscape.
Exactly.
See, I think the great achievement of this is that you're doing serious biblical and theological thinking here. You're not saying, look, this is just the received tradition that we see in the world around us. You're saying, look, the world around us is demonstrating confusion. We got to figure out. You're not saying, let's just go back to the 19th century. You're saying, let's go back to the scripture. Let's as intelligent Christian women think theologically.
Well, that's the challenge that was put out to women at True Woman. The challenge was, don't be wimpy women. Be women who are strong and doctrinally strong and theologically strong and who address these issues from a biblical point of view and who study Scripture and who search Scripture and who come to scriptural conclusions and who base their thoughts and how they live as a result on truth. Now, let me say this, that I agree, and I believe that part of the reason the feminist movement was so effective throughout the 60s was that you had a whole culture that was just living by Judeo-Christian framework in the 50s without really thinking about it. And then when feminism came in with these new ideas, Christian women, a lot of Christian women even began to embrace them.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Mary Cassian. I'm going to ask her what comes next, because that seems to be a big part of the equation here. It seems an obvious question. Adopting a manifesto is one thing. Where you go with it from here, that's another question. And I think this is a wake-up call for an awful lot of people. I hope it is. You know, one of my concerns is how many pastors in churches preaching in pulpits have ever thought through the issues in a way that's as substantial as what you see in this manifesto? You see, it was written by women for women, but I'll tell you, there are an awful lot of pastors who need to take a look at this, and they'll be humbled by the fact they've never thought these issues through. And I hope they're more humbled by the fact, more than humbled as a matter of fact, that they never taught them either. And this is a great wake-up call for us all. It's entitled The True Woman Manifesto. It's found at truewoman.com on the World Wide Web, and it's found in our conversation. And we'll be right back with Mary Cassian on the Albert Miller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back. With today's program, we will put up links to the True Woman Manifesto, also to Revive Our Hearts Ministry, to truewoman.com, and also to a links related to Mary Cassian, my guest today in studio. Mary Cassian is Distinguished Professor of Women's Studies at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. She has just finished teaching an intensive class here, and that means putting a whole lot into a few days. And that's what's happening here as we come to the end of the academic year. But she's also put an awful lot of her heart out in print, and you'll want to look at her books and writings. It's an honor to have Mary Cassian here in the studio with me. Mary, the question I asked before we went into the break is where I want to pick up now, and that is this. Okay, so you adopt a manifesto. You printed it. It looks nice. You've got it up in PDF form on the web. You're asking people to sign it. But what change do you really want to take place? If you're launching a counter-revolution, we're going to hear some noise somewhere. Where do you want us to be looking for some noise?
Well, I'm hoping that it's the women who pick up the grassroots women who really begin making the noise. We're not interested. A true woman was not interested in just having an event or a conference. Conferences are great things to have, but we really are interested in a countercultural movement.
So what would that look like? You know, what would that look like if you're an 18-year-old college freshman?
Well, there's a number of ways it would look. First of all, just to familiarize, for women to become familiar with the True Woman movement, to become familiar with the manifesto, to read it through, to begin to wrestle with it and say, is this something that I am able to sign? Also, spreading the message at a grassroots level where women begin to influence other women. It's an amazing thing how quickly the message spreads when women influence women. I remember actually there was a shampoo commercial way back when in the 70s, and it was about, oh, she told two friends, and she told two friends, and she told two friends. And when you do the math, if you tell two friends, and those two friends tell two friends, you have a movement within a year of millions, literally, that have grabbed onto a truth. So we are looking for a grassroots movement. We are looking for a movement that will be sustained also by resources that will be published so that women are able to go through materials and be able to expand their understanding. How does this work? Some women are grabbing hold of this already and making it work. There's one woman we got an email from where she's had a number of True Women Nights at her home, and she has invited her girlfriends, and then her girlfriends have invited her girlfriends, and already that woman has influenced dozens and dozens of other women and told them about the message.
I want to go back to my 18-year-old young woman who's a college freshman. Mm. I think one of the most important things that this movement can give her is the knowledge that there is another way of understanding womanhood than what she's going to get on the college campus. And there are serious ideas that are in conflict here with what she's going to be hearing, because I think the way it's framed in most situations is what you have is the feminism, which is ideologically so embedded within the university and within the whole ethos of young adulthood life. Mm-hmm. And then on the other hand, you have what's just considered to be an alternative, which means going back to the past.
Well,
and that's
exactly
not what you're saying.
That's not what we're saying at all. The answer, true woman does not mean, oh, this needs to look like Leave It to Beaver, like the 1950s. True woman is taking the Bible and God's plan for womanhood and applying it to my life today in this millennium, in this year, and what that looks like for single women, for married women, for women at all stages of life. And it really has the message I also believe will be spread in a Titus II type model, where older women are mentoring younger women, where women are resourcing and mentoring their friends, and where the message is really lived out and spread on that level as well.
I was this morning reading a book, and this will tell you something about my morning. Before I got into all the business of the day, I was reading about Puritan child raising practices, and especially about the child raising practices of the Plymouth Colony. And I was looking at it with Thanksgiving coming and all the rest, and it made a very interesting point. Secular historian looking at this, he said, here's the deal. He said, if you looked at church, you would have seen women silent, and you would have seen the children looking like little adults in the pews. But if you were in the home, you would have heard the woman teaching, because it was the mothers who did the primary teaching for younger children, because they were in the home with the children all day. And he pointed out that if you were to listen in a certain sector, you would think that women didn't have that much of a role. If you listen in another sector, you know that they heard, well, it's again, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You're looking at a very distinctive role for women here. And I just raised that going back to the Puritan past in order to say that women have always had an urgently important role, whether it was acknowledged or not. And there is incredible glory in that role. Mm-hmm. And now in a new era, well, let me read one statement here, because I found this to be very, very helpful. Because when you start looking at the accusation that what some people are looking for is a passive womanhood, mm-hmm. Let me contrast this with statement 8 from the True Woman Manifesto. Women say they will be faithfully engaged in our local church, submitting ourselves to our spiritual leaders, growing in the context of the community of faith, and using the gifts he has given us to serve others, to build up the body of Christ, and to fulfill his redemptive purposes in the world. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's triumphant. That is active, engaged.
It's very engaged. It's very triumphant. And it is very focused on, it's very missional. I mean, we want a generation of missional women, women who have grabbed hold of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, submitted themselves to his plan for their lives, and then women who are missional, who have a set purpose, a set mission, who understand who they are, and who understand what that begins to mean for how they live out their lives on a day-to-day basis. We're also looking in the True Woman movement in terms of developing some more resources. There are some online already at the True Women website, and developing more resources. We're looking at creating social networks online, Facebook, all those kinds of good social network places that we have, to spread the message of womanhood so that it goes woman to woman to woman to woman.
My guest today in the studio is Mary Cassian, Distinguished Professor of Women's Studies at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. As some of you who have a good ear for spoken English will have picked up, she is not a Louisvillian. She is Canadian, and I love to hear her speak. When she speaks, a boot just about anything. But it is also good to have you here in the studio to talk about the True Woman Manifesto. And when we come back, just with some final words, I'm just going to ask her to give us kind of an update on her life and what's going on. And we're going to talk about the importance of women teaching other women in a time when, quite frankly, the failure of the church in this regard is bearing a very bitter harvest. There's a better way. We're going to talk about it when we come right back. Thanks for listening to the Albert Miller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mohler Program.
Welcome back. A few final words with Mary Cassian, my guest today. She was born and raised in Edmonton, Canada. She and her husband Brent have 3 sons, Clark, Matthew, and Jonathan. They also have a cat, who I assume is Miss Kitty, and a black lab known as General Bo. So what are you and your family doing for Thanksgiving?
Well, actually, you missed one on that list. I am a brand new mother-in-law. Clark just got married a couple months ago, and so I am just having a great time being a mom-in-law and having girls in the house. It's just a wonderful
thing. A new thing for you.
It is a new thing for me, and I need to tell you, I just, you know, my boys are getting a little bit jealous because I am just delighting in her, and we go off and we do our things, and it's just a lot of fun. We love it. We love it. I love her, and it's been such a blessing having her in life. And yeah, Miss Kitty, prior to Jacqueline coming into our family, Miss Kitty was the only other female in sight. And she wasn't always a very happy kind of a female to have
around. You have a better conversation partner now.
Yeah, exactly.
Now,
exactly.
You are a Canadian. Canadians have their own Thanksgiving ceremony and, commemoration.
October.
That's right. So you've had that. But you're going to get the American experience too.
I am going to get the American experience because my son is living in the USA, and he's actually a professional hockey player with Minnesota Wild, and currently he's on Minnesota's farm team down in Houston. So as soon as we're done here tomorrow morning, I fly down to Houston, and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, my husband's sister and her husband, who happen to live in Houston, which is just a wonderful blessing as well, we're going to be cooking up a big turkey, and it will be my first big American Thanksgiving. So I'm looking forward to it.
Well, if you're going to have it in Texas, it's going to be a big American Thanksgiving.
Well, everything
so,
in Texas.
Welcome to our world, Mary.
Everything in Texas is big.
It's always an honor to have you here on our campus, and we're thrilled you serve as Distinguished Professor of Women's Studies here at Southern Seminary, and it's been great to have you here in the studio talking about the True Woman Manifesto. Folks, you'll want to go to the World Wide Web and find it. Go to albertmiller.com. Look at the page for today's program. You'll find the download, of course, for the MP3 file. You'll also be able to listen to the program right off of the web, and you'll be able to look at the links to the True Woman Manifesto to revive our hearts. And Mary Cassian, where would you tell people to go on the web to find your best material?
MaryCassian.com.
That's easy to understand. It's Mary, KassiaN.com. You'll find that also at the page for today's program. Mary, let me ask you one last word about the True Woman Manifesto. This has been printed up. It's been published. You've talked about your hopes for it. What difference has this made in your life?
Well, the difference that it's made in my... I've been living by this, and this is something that I've understood for several years, but it has stirred up hope. When I look at this and when I look at the number of women that are grabbing onto it, I'm looking forward to an amazing counter-revolution.
Well, I, with you, want to see that counter-revolution happen, and I'm thrilled that you and so many others are a part of it. Folks, we'll be back tomorrow for a special email-only edition of Ask Anything Wednesday. I'll meet you then. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.